What is up, Lifehouse? It is so good to be with you. I'm looking forward to Sunday. I am so ready to preach, but I am afraid I may have forgotten how to do it. It's been a while. I don't know, man. It's been a while. It's good to see you, my friend. I do apologize for the temperature in here. We just didn't turn the air on early enough. That's my fault. My bad. I'm sorry. Like I said, I'm out of practice. I hope you all have grace for me. If you think it's hot out there, then come stand up here for a little while. Amen. There's no stage lights up here, but what is the glory, Sherry? It's the glory of the Lord. He resides right here, the fire of his temple. But listen, I don't want to talk too much about anything else tonight because tonight's a really special night. Several months ago, I asked my friend Max to write a sermon, and I know that you're going to share some of this. And so I don't want to say it all, but it's just what it is. You can say it again. We'll act surprised. You guys with me on that? Just be like, wow, I wouldn't have heard that before. I just felt like the Lord prompted me to, he just needed to do it. And to me, it's been obvious over the last really year and a half, there's a call of God on his life to minister the word. And so he wrote it, I read it, and I said, you got to preach this, man. This is good. This is good stuff. You need to preach this. And so we picked a date, and the date is nigh. And listen, if you have been to Lifehouse more than one Sunday, you've probably met Max, probably been hugged by Max, probably had some of Max's sweat on you. And Max, we love you. You're at home. Take your liberty. Remember, everyone in this room is for you. You ain't got to impress nobody. You ain't got to prove nothing to nobody. You just listen to the Holy Spirit. Be led of the Lord and tell us what he's put on your heart. Come on, Max. Come on.
You got it? Y'all are going to regret this come like 10 o'clock tonight. You just wait. We're going to have the most energized bunch of people out here. I swear it. Man, but I tell you, this is kind of nerve-wracking. I know Pastor Drew talked about it, but I have never really spoke publicly before. As a matter of fact, I had to have microphone coaching lessons today with Pastor Drew. I thought you held it like MC Max. You know, you're supposed to hold it like this here. And apparently that wasn't the move. So anyway, I just want to say good evening to you all. I'm glad. I love seeing all of you guys here. It's pretty cool is I talked to Don, Monday night? And I was really nervous and wanted to find out, you know, just any pointers, anything I can do to help. And one thing he told me is to find, you know, 3-4 people out in the crowd and lock in with them. Somebody that you know will support you there. I see you, Jerry. You know, but just know that somebody there will support you. And I'm looking out here and looking at you all. And there's a whole lot of you guys. It's really hard to pick somebody to lock in on. So, I mean, I just love you guys. Most of you all know me. If you don't, my name is Max Brumfield.
Hello.
I'm from Chandler, Arizona. My family and I, we moved here in February of 22. I'm married to my wife, Susie. She's over there. Yeah. And before I continue, I'm going to go on. She's going to love it. But a lot of this, I'm going to talk about my life and my struggles. And we've been married for, it'll be 12 years in December. And she has put up with her share of struggles. And I will continue that. But she's been here and has been a rock. Somebody very supportive to me, so I'm very grateful. So I just wanted to share that. Anyway, we also have 3 kiddos. We got Everly, she's 10. We got Raylan sitting there next to her mama helping watch her brother Walker. Raylan's 7. Walker is our youngest. He's 1.5. But so like Pastor Drew talked about a few months ago, he asked me to write a sermon. He told me to pick my favorite Bible verse. So I told him it was Galatians 2:20, which says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I love it. I got it tattooed across my chest. And I told him that. I told him that was going to be the verse. And he said, I can't have that one. He said apparently he had some sort of dibs. And that I needed to pick a different verse. So I took some time. I prayed about it. And I picked an entirely different verse. And I wrote this sermon here tonight. So tonight, this sermon is called No Longer I. If you brought your Bibles with you, please open them up to Galatians chapter 2. And stand with me, please, as we read God's word together. So Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, says, My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for these people here today. Lord, I thank you for your blood that you shed for all of us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit be here today, that as I speak, Lord, that you speak through me, that I just be an instrument to share your message. Lord, I pray that each person in here, Lord, that they receive this message the way that you intended it. Lord God, not for anything, not for my flesh, Lord God, but to glorify you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 All right, you guys have a seat, and we'll get going. Thank you, Don. Man, this is nerve-wracking. Okay. Before we get started, I do want to thank Pastor Drew, man. Pastor Drew has been a friend, a pastor, obviously, but a mentor. He's discipled me. He's been a leader. And he has led me a lot to where I'm at now, so I thank you for that. And it's great to have the Moreheads in the house all together. I will say this. I have a really bad habit of saying things I shouldn't have. That's factual. Sometimes I'll say things, okay, and you may look at me surprised that I said it, and guess what? I am surprised as well, okay? I'm just as surprised as you all that I said it. But in the event that I happen to say something or do something I shouldn't, I didn't mean to, but please, please don't come and approach me after the sermon or later on in a week. Pastor Drew is back now from sabbatical, and he knew the risk when he let me come up here. So any complaints, please, please direct them to him. But all kidding aside, I'm beyond blessed to be here. I'm so grateful for this opportunity, and it's amazing how God works and his timing. Today is July 2nd, and I think only a handful of people, Pastor Drew being one of them, knows that today marks 11 months since I have completely quit drinking. Thank you. Thank you. It's crazy to look back at my life and see how much has changed over this past year or 2, 3, 10. It's been a lot. Okay, but tonight I am going to talk a lot about myself. It's the only stories I have, but man, I have learned a lot of lessons in my life the hard way. So I have a lot of them to share. So this message that I'm sharing tonight, I said before, is called, No Longer I. Excuse me. But it's very personal to me. It's something that I have been working through in my life for quite a while. And it's been a struggle for me. I've reached out. I've talked with a lot of y'all out here. But it's something that's very personal to me. And it took me a while to get through something the Lord really worked with me. Now, I will say that I've been told by my wife and other people, but by my wife, that I am an oversharer. I have a really bad habit of doing that. I won't do that tonight. But I will give you enough information just about my life that you'll kind of understand where I'm at and where I walk through and what the Lord has walked through with me. So, when I was a kid growing up, I didn't grow up in a Christian family at all. Our Sundays weren't spent in a church. More than likely, they were spent at a ball field. I played travel baseball when I was a kid, and we played 40 weeks out of the year. We were at a baseball tournament, so I was more than likely out My dad was my baseball coach, which was amazing. My dad was a brilliant coach, but he was a tough coach, to say the least. His biggest thing was he wanted to make sure that as he coached me, he wanted to make sure that there was never any thought of me being a coach's child. You know, I didn't receive any favoritism. So because of that, anything that I earned it, right? If we played ball together and we were equals, we weren't equals. You were better than me. I had to earn it. I had to be better. So because of that, it made it really tough. And I was kind of getting it from both ends is if I did play, if I played for my dad, I was the coach's kid. And he was just favoriting me. And if I didn't, I'd be ridiculed. Man, you're so bad. Okay, you can't even play for your dad. You know, and so I had it. It was rough. And it led to a lot of feeling of self-doubt in my life. I felt like a failure a lot of times. I felt like I couldn't succeed. Anytime I made mistakes, anything I didn't do, I felt like I failed. Right? And so, sorry. But anyway, so then back at home, my home life, it wasn't awful at all, but it wasn't great. Okay? My parents, both of them, dealt a lot with anger issues. Okay? Dealt a lot with anger issues. And I'm sure you can probably follow that down generation to generation to generation. Okay? And to make things worse, I was really, really good, really good at pushing their buttons. I knew exactly what to do. I knew exactly what to say. Yeah. you ain't lying. But I was far from a good kid. Okay? Far from a good kid. And so at my home, there was a lot of yelling, a lot of fighting. And it was just something we had to deal with. Okay, and the worst part about it all was not only was there yelling and fighting, but nothing was ever resolved. Okay, we would fight, and then after we'd fight, we'd act like nothing happened. You know, we'd be punished, people would get their feelings hurt, and then the next day we'd wake up and it was just another Monday. Right? And so because of that, when you don't resolve anything, there's no reconciliation, you have hurt that just builds on top of hurt and more hurt and more hurt. And eventually what would inevitably happen is a massive blow-up. I mean, not good. Not good. And so because of this, I always had a fear of messing up. And let me tell you again, Pastor Drew, I messed up a lot more than your average person. I always felt like I was a disappointment. And in my head, I felt like every time I messed up, that it would make my parents love me a little bit less. Okay, and I dealt with that as a kid all the way into my adult life. I felt like I had to earn it. I had to earn it. And the best way I can describe it is imagine if you had a mason jar filled with coins. Okay, and the coins represent the amount of love my parents had to give to me. And every time I didn't do my homework, coin was taken out. Okay, every time I got in trouble at school, coin was taken out. Stayed out past curfew, more coins. And as I got older, my mistakes, my mess ups, they got a lot worse, and they were more frequent. And so I was quickly getting to the point where I was running out of coins, and I felt like I had to earn them back by being perfect. Okay, and then when I couldn't earn them back because I wasn't perfect, I felt like a failure. I felt like I was inadequate. I wasn't good enough. Regardless of whether or not it was true or not, I felt like I wasn't good enough. Okay, and now I'm 35. I'm all grown up. I've got kids of my own. And now I'm dealing with the same feelings of inadequacy, but just towards a different father. Now, before I continue, I do want to clarify something, okay? I had great parents who loved me and my siblings very much. As a kid, I had everything that I could ever want, okay? I didn't go without. I never missed anything. When I played baseball, I had the best of the equipment, okay? I'm not saying my parents were perfect, okay? Nobody is. And they had their shortcomings just like the rest of us. Okay, but now when I look back at my childhood, I realize that they did their very best. I'm an adult now. I've got 3 kids, and I'm sure all of the parents in the room can agree to this, that there is no easy way to raise kids, okay? There is no instruction manual on how to raise your kids. You're kind of learning it as you go, okay? And I can tell you this, though, that God has moved in the Brumfield family, okay? My parents are not the same people that I grew up with, okay? They are far from it. It's almost laughable. But they are amazing grandparents. You know, we go to JBQ in Missouri or Georgia or Chicago, and they're there. okay, supporting our kids. They're there. They love them, okay? They show up to all the things and are always there. They're great parents. I work with my dad. Not many people can work with their dad and have that close of a relationship and not butt heads. And my dad's my best friend. I talk to him every day. My mom, man, I talk to my mom every day, every day. Okay, they're always there. They're always there when we need them. I know most of you guys know our story with Walker, but when Walker was born, my parents, we knew when he was going to be born. My parents came down, and they watched the girls and took care of him. And the night that they drove back, I had to call them, and they may have just pulled into their house. They live in southeast Indiana, about 5 hours from here. And the night that they came back, or the night that they got back home, I had to call them, and we had to go to the hospital with Walker. And they didn't even unpack their bags. They just turned back around and came back again. So they drove 10 hours just to be there, just to make sure they're there. There wasn't nothing they can do, but they were going to be supportive, man. Most importantly, both of them have found the Lord, okay? Both of them have been saved by Jesus. And that is one of the greatest things. My dad sent me a text message before the service today, and it was a Bible verse. Okay, a year ago, 2 years ago, my dad wouldn't have sent me a Bible verse, right? But he did, and that's what God can do, okay? He is a great redeemer, and anyone can receive it, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. So getting back to this sermon, at the beginning of the 21 year, actually, at the beginning of the year, we did a 21 days of prayer and fasting. I had never fasted before. I don't know if y'all can tell by looking at me, but I have a pretty close relationship with my food. I'm a big fan of it, all of it, all the things. But I wanted to participate in this fast. I wanted to feel a closeness with the Lord. I wanted to feel God's presence in my life. I wanted to be able to hear his voice. Excuse me. And so I went through this fast, and at this time I was going through what I've come to call like a crisis of salvation. And what happened is, man, the enemy will use anything he can to create separation between you and God. It's anything. You give him an open door. And so for me, I had this feeling of inadequacy. I've had it my whole life, right? But I had never experienced like an Acts chapter 2 type of baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? I've never experienced the sound of wind and split tongues of fire, and I've never spoken in tongues. And so I felt like the reason that I hadn't was I wasn't good enough. I wasn't Christian enough. Maybe I didn't believe enough. Maybe my faith wasn't strong enough. Maybe my prayers weren't sincere enough. Or maybe my repentance just wasn't enough. Worst of all, I felt that maybe just my past sins were too much, were too bad, that the Lord couldn't forgive them. Whatever that reason was, I felt that I was unworthy of God's forgiveness. I was unworthy of his salvation. It didn't apply to me. Now, let me be clear about this really quickly. Is I believe in Jesus 100%. I believe that he lived, that he died on a cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead again. Okay, I believe that. And if you came to me and you told me, Max, I have accepted Jesus, I'm probably going to give you a big hug and celebrate with you, because I will absolutely believe that you have been saved. But for whatever reason, I could not believe that for myself. Excuse me. So my question, my struggle was, if God, knowing everything about me, knowing everything I've ever done, how could he possibly forgive my sins? I struggle with sin daily. You know, we all do at some point or another. And I've gotten to the point now where I know exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 7:15, when he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And that was me. I couldn't do it. Anytime I tried to be better, I tried to be good enough, I failed. I failed. I failed. So when I talk about being good enough, I talk about being good enough for God's salvation, for his forgiveness. Or I talk about being good enough to be a child of God. John chapter 1, 12 and 13 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from a human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Now, see, I didn't feel like a child of God. I felt like a sinner trapped in my sin. I felt ashamed. I felt embarrassed. And worst of all, I felt that I couldn't talk to anybody about it. I mean, what would y'all think if I came to you and said, man, I'm just this bad person, you know, who's unforgivable. And so I bottled it up. I hid it. And it was something that just ate at me and ate at me and ate at me. And the enemy was able to manipulate my feelings. My feelings were what the enemy used, okay? My feelings of inadequacy, my thoughts of how others felt about me, how I felt about myself, okay? He was able to manipulate my feelings, or some people would call my truth, and made me feel unworthy. And that'll bring me to my first point today, which is my truth, when not rooted in God's word, is a lie. Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7 says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. So talking about this letter was written by Paul in approximately AD 49, so about 15 to 20 years after Jesus' death. It was addressed to the churches in Galatia, okay, which is where him and Barnabas founded these churches back on their first missionary trip. Okay, and specifically what it was addressing was false teachings that Gentile or non-Jewish Christians needed to follow the Mosaic law, specifically needed to be circumcised. I won't go into any further detail on that, but kids, if you're curious, you can ask Pastor Drew. But Paul talked about these false teachings. He called them false teachings, a false gospel, which is no gospel at all. So what was the good news that Paul was talking about that people were losing sight of? Okay, well, Jesus lived a sinless life and was crucified for our sins. Okay, I want to emphasize that he lived a life without sin. Because if Jesus' life, if he didn't live it without sin, then his death would have been made atonement for his sin. But him doing it without sin and then dying atoned for our sins, right? That's the good news, right? And then God, after he was crucified, God raised him from the dead 3 days later. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the only truth. That is the only gospel. I want to emphasize something quickly. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord. Okay, Lord comes from the Greek word kurios. And John's not here, so I don't know if I'm saying that right, but I'm pretty sure. But it translates to master. So when you openly declare that someone is your Lord, you're openly declaring that someone that Jesus is your master, okay? And when you do that, it means you're submitting your life to their rule. They're in charge, not you. This doesn't mean that you have to live a sinless life without, or a perfect life without sin, but it means that you have to turn away from your life of sin. Any gospel that allows you to keep living in sin is no gospel at all. It is the same kind of false gospel that Paul talked about in Galatians 1. So to sum this all up, the truth is that if I declare that Jesus is Lord of my life and I believe in my heart that he died and was raised from the dead, I am saved. My feelings of inadequacy, my truth, it doesn't matter. So now to point number two, salvation is a free gift. You cannot earn it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We live in a time right now where a lot is made about a person's wage, okay, what they're worth making, what they should be making, right, what the minimum should be, okay. All I know is with the cost of groceries and gasoline being what it is, we all need a little bit more. So looking back at this verse here, okay, Paul says that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. So because we have all sinned and fallen short of his glorious standard, we deserve death. That is the wage. I don't care how fair of a wage that is. I do not want it. Okay. Right after that, he says that God has given us a free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, man, I do love me some free stuff. And I think it's kind of funny that it's Wednesday, I'm a big Weigel's fan, and every Wednesday morning, you're going to catch me at Weigel's. I'm going to get my free treat. I don't care what it is. Okay, and today just so happened, I noticed that I don't see anybody else with them, but free bucked up energy drinks. Y'all missed out. Okay, but I tell you what I've never done is when I walk into that Weigel's and get my free ham, egg, and cheese biscuit or my free Celsius, I've never one time questioned, am I deserving of this? Am I worthy of this? Is this fair? I've never done that. You know why? Because it's a free gift. My feelings of inadequacy, whether or not I feel like I'm good enough, is irrelevant. Okay? All that I can do, besides having a registered Weigel card, is accept it. That's the same way that our salvation works. It's not something that can be earned. It can only be received by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Point number three. Trying to be good enough leads to condemnation. Condemnation is from the enemy. Galatians 2:19 says, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God." So let's look back at my crisis of salvation. I felt that I wasn't good enough. I haven't earned it. Similar to what the false teachers in the early church believed, okay? I believe in Jesus. I told you that. But I felt that there was still something else that I needed to do. I feel like I needed to earn it. Well, I'm here to tell you that when you feel like you have to earn it, okay, you're going to fail. We all fail. And when we fail, okay, when we fail, we find ways to cope, find ways to deal with it, okay? So remember when I told you I was 11 months sober? That was my attempt 11 months ago and beyond, was my attempt to coping with my shortcomings as a father, as a son, as a husband, okay? I felt weak because I could not control my outcome in life. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us, "Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need,' my power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me." Our feelings are dangerous if we don't keep them in check. Typically, we will associate our feelings with our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "A human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked." You cannot trust your heart. I don't care what the world says about following your heart. I don't care what an Instagram influencer posted to tell us to follow our heart, okay? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So how do we guard our heart? I got four quick little, okay? Number one, be intentional with your thoughts. Replace the lies with God's truth. Put Philippians 4:8 to practice, which says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." So, number one again, be intentional with your thoughts. Number two, stay rooted in God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So what does that look like? Okay, read scripture daily. Not just your daily Bible verse, not just your daily Bible, but study scripture. Memorize key verses. Let God's word be your filter of what you allow into your life. Point number three, pray for discernment. Ask the Holy Spirit to guard your emotions. Pray before making any big commitments. And use prayer as a daily heart check to make sure that you are in line with the Lord's will. Number four, watch your influences. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character." Evaluate the people that you surround yourself with. Be cautious of what you watch, what you read, and what you listen to. Oh, bless it. And surround yourself with a community of believers that will encourage you and sharpen you spiritually daily. This brings me to my final point of the day, which is Christ rescued us because we couldn't rescue ourselves. Galatians 1:4 says, "Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live." Later in Galatians, we read, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law, Galatians 3:13. I want to focus on that word rescue from both of those verses. I'm going to create a scenario for you. I want you guys, as parents, kids, just hang on. You got it. But as parents, I really want you guys to lock in on this. Imagine you guys are out at the lake. You're out with your kids. Okay, it's been a long day in the sun. You're tired. You're ready to go home. And you're sitting here relaxing, and out in the deep end, out in the deep water, you see your kids struggling to swim. They're struggling. They're treading water. And they're not doing well. Okay? Would you, A, throw them a book titled How to Swim for Dummies? Would you tell them, hey, don't you remember I told you not to do that? Or B, are you going to go out there and throw them a rope and pull them into safety and rescue them? I sure hope you all chose B. But so put yourself back in that situation. You see your child out there struggling, they're drowning, and they need help. Did you ever stop and ask, did your child deserve to be rescued? Did you ever say, man, I told them not to do that. They should get what's coming to them. There they are doing exactly what you told them not to. Are you going to hold back from saving them because they disobeyed you and put themselves in this situation? Absolutely not. You're going to rescue them, not because they deserve it, but you're going to rescue them because you're a good parent. As a parent, I know that there isn't anything that I wouldn't do to rescue my children. There's no distance I wouldn't travel. There's no mountain I wouldn't climb, and no boulder I wouldn't move. That's the way our Heavenly Father looks at us. No matter how many times we turn away from Him, no matter how many times we tell Him, I know what I'm doing, I've got this. No matter how many times we tell Him, I can handle this myself, our Father is always faithful. He is always there with a rope ready to pull us out of that situation and to rescue us. When the Bible says, if you openly declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It means if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you are saved. We were drowning in our sin. We were destined for death. But God threw us a rope in Jesus Christ. He rescued us. Not because of anything we've done or anything we can do, but because of who He is. So tonight, some of y'all are hearing this message right now and you're thinking to yourself, does this salvation, does it apply to me? And I'm telling you, yes, it does. You can't build it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. And you cannot deserve it. All you can do is receive it because He is a good Father. So I'd like tonight, if you could, everybody bow your head, close your eyes. And if you're sitting here and you're one of those people tonight questioning whether or not you're worthy of this salvation, I'm here to tell you that you are. You are good enough, not because of anything you have done, but because He is good enough. All you have to do is accept it. So if you're in that room today and you need to accept that salvation, okay, with everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed, I ask that you raise your hand, okay, and just let us pray with you, Lord. Pray with you. I see you, buddy. I see you, young lady. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for these people in this room today. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our church, in our community, Lord God. I pray that you continue to work in these lives, and anybody who feels without, anybody who feels that they're not good enough, Lord God, I pray that you give them the strength to overcome that, Lord God. I pray that you give them the wisdom to know that they are good enough in you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you do, for your goodness, Lord. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I've heard the accusation.
Can we stand?
I've heard the propaganda. I've heard the lies they whispered to my soul. I have been forsaken, I'll always be forgotten. No matter what I do, it's not enough. But Then I heard a voice as it opened up the heavens, reminding me of who I've always been. I am your beloved, you have bought me with your blood, and on your hand you've written out my name. I am your beloved, one the Father loves. Mercy has defeated all my shame. There's no accusation or any condemnation when I look into my Father's eyes. They don't see my sin, they only see redemption. This is how my heart has been defined. I can hear a voice that is louder than the thunder, reminding me of who I've always been. I am your beloved, you have bought me with your blood, and on your hand you've written out my name. I am your beloved, one the Father loves. Mercy has defeated all my shame. Sing it again. I am your beloved, you have bought me with your blood, and on your hand you've written out my name. I am your beloved, one the Father loves. Mercy has defeated all my shame. Oh, the one that could change the Father's love. Oh, one more time, the one who knows me best is the one who loves me most. There is nothing I have done that could change the I am your beloved, you have bought me with your blood, and on you've written out my name. I am your beloved. Mercy has
I just want to ask in the room before we go, and we won't belabor long, but I can't leave and not do this. If you're in the room, and bro, we've had a lot of conversations about these things. I've said it before. I preach most every week. Had a little gap here lately, and for me, this is 17 years of ministry for me this year. And I still, more times than I care to admit, struggle to believe that what I know is true for you is also true for me. So if you're in the room and you would say to Max, to me, but most of all to the Lord, Lord, sometimes I still struggle to believe that you can love someone like me. Would you be really vulnerable and honest in a moment of transparency and just lift your hand high in the air? Come on, it's okay. I got mine up. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for myself, for my brothers, for my sisters in the Lord, that tonight that we would gain a greater revelation of your love for us than we have ever had before. That we would recognize that tonight, as the Word of God has been preached with clarity and power, that the Word that is true for someone else is also true for me. It's also true for us. God, that you love us, that you love us so much that you gave your one and only Son to redeem us from our sin, to make us new again. And we are now a new creation in Christ, not because of what we are able to do, but because of what you have already done. And God, I pray that that truth would make its home in our heart like it has never done so before. And that, Lord, we would walk not with arrogance, but with a godly confidence, knowing who we are in you. Therefore, anyone who is named Jesus as Lord, God has given them the right to be called the children of God. We're part of the family. In the name of Jesus, let it be so. And Lifehouse said, amen. Amen. Hey, before you go, Max, I want you to go stand back there about where Jerry's at. And on your way out, didn't he do a great job? Where's Susie at? Oh, Susie, why don't you go stand with him, Susie? Yeah. And on your way out, make sure you hug his neck. He's sweaty, but so are you, because it's hot in here. Give him a hug. Tell him how good he did. And here's the thing. I looked at the attendance from last first Wednesday. Apparently, Max got to preach more often, because we're double attendance this week than we were last month. So he might be preaching Sunday. Who knows? No, for real. God bless you. Have a great evening. Go tell Max how good he did.